Hey, and good morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name's Brendan. And I just want, before we jump in here real quick, to reiterate what Pastor Chris said just a moment ago. If you are new with us, there's maybe a lot of reasons that you're here today. If this is your first time back in church in a long time, again, I think there's probably some reasons for that. More than anything else, though, our world is searching for hope. Above all else, this world is searching for hope, and people search for hope in many different ways, and they try to find it in many different places. But we know as the people of God, there is one hope. Paul reminds us, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, that there is one hope that is found in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And for those of us who have put our trust and faith in him, we have hope regardless of our worldly circumstances. So I just want to reiterate, if you are new, if you're searching for that hope, I just hope for you that you would give us a chance to connect today, maybe even right after this service. I know I and our location pastors on both of our locations will be down front right after the service. We'd love a chance to connect with you and pray with you and walk through whatever it is God is stirring in your soul this morning. That's not our sermon for today. So as we jump in, let me do this. I want to build today off of the foundation that David laid just last week. See, we're in this series called Better Together. We're talking about faith-based community and gospel-centered community. And if you missed last week, here's a quick way to sum it up. David laid this foundation that relationships are central to God's design for humanity. Relationships are central for God's design for humanity. See, God created relationships beginning with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they really, really matter. Relationships reflect God's nature. They enable us to fulfill the purpose he has for our lives, and they are a prominent tool that he uses in the lives of all believers to grow us closer to him. See, if you don't believe me, let me paint a picture this way. Take just a moment. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand, but think about your own story. Like, what brought you here today? Think about your life, and especially for those of us who are followers of Jesus, there's likely a name and a relationship that's associated with your faith in Christ. Maybe it was a faithful grandparent that, you know, always had the Bible on the kitchen table and was that for you? Maybe it was a friend or a coworker, someone who showed up as Jesus with skin on in a time where you needed it. It's likely, and I know for sure, it's certain in my story, that there's almost always a relationship and a face and a name that goes alongside our relationship with Jesus. Because God uses people to find lost people. God uses people as a prominent tool in the lives of all believers to grow us into his likeness. In the same breath, though, we also know that not all relationships are created equally, right? Not all of our relationships look the same or are as fulfilling as others. Like, each of our relationships look a little bit different. For example, your relationship with a coworker likely looks a lot different than your relationship with your children. Your connection to your childhood best friend likely looks a lot different than a friend you met just last week, right? And I would certainly hope that your relationship with a neighbor looks a whole lot different than your relationship with your spouse, right? That should look a lot different. If it doesn't, that's maybe another sermon for another time, but they likely look a lot different. See, not all relationships are created equally. So what we're going to wrestle with today and really dig into today is really simple. What is biblical community, and do we have it? Like, what does the biblical command for these types of relationships look like? What are we called to in Scripture? And are we actually living up to what we are called to? All right, what I mean by that is, like, God calls us into some very specific qualities in our relationship with one another. These are qualities that challenge us and edify us and help us follow him all the more. So today we're going to take a look at a few of those qualities, and we're going to try to figure out, we're going to ask ourselves some hard questions, like, do we live up to the standard in our godly relationships that Christ and God all throughout the New Testament has called us to? And spoiler alerts, if we don't have those types of relationships, we're going to talk about some really practical steps towards living a life the way that God calls us to. So Job number one, we need to define what biblical community means, what that really looks like. But luckily for us, Scripture does just an amazing job of this. In fact, in the New Testament alone, there's almost 60 direct commands in Scripture about how it is we should treat one another and act alongside one another in biblical community. We in the church very creatively have coined these the one another scriptures, right? How to love one another and care for one another and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And though we certainly don't have time to hit all 60 examples in Scripture, we do want to look at three passages today that I believe are particularly convicting when it comes to the state of the modern church, especially in our country. Here's where we're going to start. 1 Peter chapter 4. Above all else, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I love this text. If you're not familiar with 1 Peter, it's a book in your New Testament. It's written by Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus. See, Peter had a personal relationship with Jesus when he walked this earth. You may know Peter as the disciple who, in the wake of the crucifixion of Jesus, denied being his follower, and not once or twice, but three times. It's that same Peter. You may know Peter as the one who courageously stepped off of the boat in the storm to walk along the water with Jesus for just a moment before failing and sinking into that same water. You may also know Peter as the one to whom Jesus looked at and said, "Peter, you are the rock on which I will build my church." That's this same Peter writing the text that we're looking at today. But now Peter finds himself in the first century writing to Gentile Christians who have been scattered all across the five provinces of the nation of Rome. Now, Peter, again, as he finds himself writing to this audience, he recognizes that there is incredible turmoil, because what else is happening in the first century, right around 60 to 62 AD in Rome? Well, it's the reign of Emperor Nero. If you're not familiar with Emperor Nero, what you need to know is that he delighted in the suffering and persecution of Christians. So these people who Peter is writing to found themselves marginalized in a Roman society that clashed directly with their Christian faith. In fact, in many ways, their belief directly contradicted the pressure of the culture that they were living in the society that they existed within. And they had this a choice to make. They would either be firm in their faith and suffer as a result of it, or they would bow to the tides of Roman society. So Peter writes them this letter to encourage them, and he spends most of it reminding them that their suffering for the cause of Christ will not be in vain. And then he reminds them that in the midst of this suffering, that they are not alone, that they're called to lean into the community of like-minded followers of Jesus around them. So he begins with this command to love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. See, when Peter looks at this, these Gentile Christians that are existing in their suffering, he wants to lay a foundation for the types of relationships they should have with each other. And the very foundation of those relationships is love. See, all throughout the New Testament, a genuine love is a command given to believers for believers over and over again. Love for one another is a core marker of gospel-centered community. See, all else in our relationships is a byproduct of the love that we have for one another. I think we all kind of understand that, right? This second part of the line, though, is kind of curious, right? Like, what does it mean to love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins? What does that second line really mean? Surely Peter doesn't mean that, you know, we can continue to sin against each other, but then hide under this umbrella of love and say that everything's okay, right? Surely I don't get to gossip about you behind your back or borrow your lawnmower with no intention of ever returning it and say, "Hey, but I love you, so we're okay, right? Everything's good." No, that's not what Peter means. What Peter means is that we should prioritize love because genuine love for one another cannot coexist with many other sins we see in our relationships. Like love, genuine love and care for one another cannot coexist with malice, strife, gossip, like all of these other negative relational sins and that create conflict in our lives. So we're called to prioritize love above all else. And now that he's laid this foundation, he'd give us some practical advice as to how to live this out in our lives. When he continues to say this, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. There is a ton to unpack in these two short verses, but I want to start with verse 10, because I believe that this verse, this single line, has the power to flip our view of hospitality and service on its head, right? Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards, keyword stewards, of God's grace in its various forms. See, a core theology, a core belief for those of us who are followers of Jesus is that everything that we have has been given to us by God to be shared and stewarded. Everything we have is a gift from God to be shared and stewarded. And to be clear, when I say everything, I mean absolutely everything. I don't just mean our financial resources. I don't just mean our time or our energy. I mean everything that we have. So we have to ask ourselves as believers, how are we doing? Are we actually sharing and stewarding the gifts that God has given us? Are we stewarding our homes well to the glory of God? Are we honoring our God by stewarding our possessions, maybe the vehicle that we drive or the tools in our garage? How about our gifts, the things that God has gifted us, right? The abilities that he has fostered in us. Maybe it's an ability to fix a vehicle when it's broken or whatever it may be. Are we stewarding the abilities that God has given us to the glory of his kingdom and to serve those around us? All of these gifts, all of what God has given to us, he has called us to use and offer and steward freely for the good of our community without grumbling. I love that line, right? To share these gifts without grumbling, to do it with a joyful heart. I think that those of you who drive pickup trucks probably know why Peter put this line in here. Really quick, I will ask for some participation here. If you drive a pickup truck or have ever owned a pickup truck, raise your hand really quick. Like, this is South Dakota after all, so I figured it's probably well over half the room. What happens when people find out that you drive a pickup truck? Inevitably, they ask you, like, hey, do you have 20 minutes? I could use some help moving this dresser. I've got a thing I need to go pick up. Could you just help me really quick, right? And inevitably, it's something like back-breakingly heavy, of course. If there were ever a time for grumbling, it's likely halfway up a flight of stairs, holding a piano in your hands, like questioning all of your life choices. Right, but in all reality, like we're called to serve and to use the gifts God has given us with a joyful heart, right? Without grumbling. And I believe that it's because biblical community requires hospitality and service. I think what Peter is teaching many in the early persecuted church in Rome is that biblical community requires a deep level of hospitality, a care to serve one another. So the question for us today is, like, do we have that kind of community? Do we have that kind of community? If you're not sure, there's a couple of questions that might help answer that question for you. Like, hey, when was the last time you invited someone over to your home for a meal with no agenda other than to show some hospitality, to build a relationship with them? How about this? How many people feel comfortable asking you for help when they need it? Maybe flip that question on its head. Who would you go to when you need help, when you need someone in your corner? Do you have people? How long is that list? Some of these questions can be convicting when it comes to how we're doing, when it comes to fostering a sort of community and a sort of relationships that require hospitality and service, right? Some of us, though, might be thinking like, hey, actually, I'm doing really well so far. I'm killing it. You know, I've got all these relationships, all sorts of people I can call. And I would just encourage you, let's wait a little bit before gloating as we dig a bit deeper. We're going to jump into Colossians chapter 3. Here's what it says. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, again, reoccurring theme, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. One thing we need to recognize about biblical community is just like any other type of community, it can be messy. Biblical community can be hard and messy. There can be tension in our relationships. And actually, I believe that we should expect that to be the case. I believe we should expect that to be the case because it's been the case from the very beginning. Right? Like even in Genesis chapter 3, the story of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, as God is searching for Adam and calling out for Adam, like, hey, Adam, did you eat from the fruit of the forbidden tree? Like the one thing I told you not to do, did you do that? And what does Adam say? How does he respond? He says, it was that woman that you put here with me. She gave it to me and I ate it. Immediately, he looks at the one relationship he has in his life, and there's this tension. He blames her for his decision. From that moment until now, relational tension has been a tool that the enemy continues to use over and over again in our lives to distract us from the life that God has called us to live. And we all know that. We all experience this relational tension, but this text teaches us how we can anticipate it and fight directly against it. So he gives us these tools, these attributes. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We're given these tools to use to fight against this relational tension in our lives. So again, we need to ask ourselves, when someone sins against us, especially in a biblical relationship, what's our response? Is it compassion or is it indifference? Is it kindness or malice? Is it humility or is it righteous, prideful anger? Is it forgiveness or bitterness? Because in the same way that biblical community requires hospitality and service, it also requires grace and forgiveness. These types of relationships require grace and forgiveness. We're called to be gracious, bearing with one another in love as we point each other in the way of Jesus. Relationships are messy because people are messy. It's not if we'll have tension in our relationships. It's not if we'll butt heads. It's when will that happen and how will we respond? I think we have to look back at many of the relationships in our lives and ask ourselves, like when someone sins against us, how do we respond? Do we forgive as we're called to? Do we forgive them as the Lord forgave us? Or do we distance ourselves from that relationship? Do we show grace or do we burn bridges? And though I recognize that not all relational tensions are reconcilable, I do believe that as followers of Jesus, we're called to forgive openly and freely as the Lord has forgiven us, and at the very least, try to pursue reconciliation in that relationship. So again, we have to ask how we're doing, right? Are we still batting 1,000 when it comes to these types of relationships that prioritize hospitality, service, grace, and forgiveness? Here's one more text to consider. James chapter 5. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I saved this one for the last because I believe it's the most challenging. I believe it requires the most trust, the most accountability in our lives. But just like many things in life, oftentimes the most challenging things can produce the greatest transformation in our lives. there is this expectation within biblical community, within these relationships we have with other followers of Jesus, that we would be willing to share the hard stuff, that we would bring to light any strongholds that the enemy has in our lives, and that by the power of God and the grace of those relationships, people linking arms in prayer, that we would walk with each other as we try to put that sin in our lives to death, that we would have a community of people that would hear us, love us anyways, care for us, encourage us, and pray for us. If you're new to Fountain Springs, one thing you need to know about our church is that every year, we believe God gives us a word of the year that helps guide much of our teaching throughout the course of that year. The word for this year is light. The word light. Now, the first kind of part of the word light when it comes to understanding scripture through that lens is God calling us to be the light of the world, right? Calling us to show people who Jesus is by the way that we act and the way that we follow the commands he has given us. But the second part, the second half of this word light is this idea that we as followers of Jesus are called to, by the power of Jesus, bring things from the darkness in our lives, sin from the darkness in our lives, and drag them into the light. By the power of Jesus, we're called to confess our sins and to repent, to move away from our sin into the direction of Jesus. And James chapter 5 teaches us that this is a healing work, that oftentimes confessing our sins and praying with and for each other produces healing. We're called to drag things from the darkness and into the light because we know that nothing good grows in the dark. This verse in James chapter 5, verse 16, this command is the way that the Lord is calling us to do that, to help drag darkness into the light, to confess our sins to a follower of Jesus, a fellow friend, one of the people in our, you know, biblical community circle, to pray with each other so that we're not carrying it alone. Right, some of us have been praying to God for years, if not decades, for him to just take away these desires, take away this sin that's been haunting us for so much of our lives. And I wonder how many of us is God ushering into freedom by this idea of biblical confession to a fellow follower of Jesus. Right? Because biblical community requires hospitality and service, grace and forgiveness, but it also requires honesty and accountability. This biblical community, these sorts of relationships that we're called to, that honor God and grow us into the likeness of Christ, require honesty and accountability. There is freedom on the other side of whatever it is that you're walking through, and biblical community may even be the tool that God uses to usher you into that freedom. And with that, we have these three statements, these three, you know, virtues of markers maybe of biblical community, what it looks like to live out a life that honors God through the relationships that we have, right? But I want to take a step back for just a moment because some of us might be wondering, like, hey, is it really worth it? Like, my life's going okay so far. I'm doing all right. I don't have all that many relationships that look like this, but is it really worth putting all of the time and energy and vulnerability into building this sort of relationship? So let me take a step back and I just want to share with you why I believe it is worth it. I'm gonna tell you a story. On January 25th of last year, a little over a year and a half ago, I woke up, typical morning for me, fairly early, went off for a run like I do most days. And about a mile into what would have been a 5 mile run, I came up on an intersection near our house, a major road that I had crossed hundreds of times. It was a regular route for me, so nothing was unfamiliar. It was a dark and cold morning in northern Arizona where we lived at the time. So I was bundled up. I had a hoodie on. I had a beanie and a headlamp, and I was ready to go. And as I came to this light, in perfect timing, right when I approach it, the signal changed, giving me the walking signal, right? The little guy on the light that tells you, hey, you're safe to go across the road. I took a couple of steps into the intersection without even having to pause. And as I did, I noticed that there was a vehicle that was making a left-hand turn from the perpendicular road to me onto the road that I was crossing. See, it was like 5 a.m, pretty dark out still. So I was being cautious and I slowed down, I stopped, and I realized he didn't see me at all. He had no idea I was there. So I kind of waved my hands out of frustration a little bit, hoping he would see me and realize that he had kind of messed up a little bit, right? But he didn't at all. He rolled right through the intersection, rolled right past me. And I was a little frustrated, right? But again, it's 5 a.m. I'm feeling pretty good. It had been raining that morning. It was cold. Why would he expect anyone to be out in that sort of weather? So I just kind of justified it that way and kept on going. I took a few more steps into the intersection, and that's when I realized that after seeing a light flash over my left-hand shoulder, I was right in the middle of the two headlights of a 2007 Chevy Tahoe. It was a vehicle that had followed the first car that went through that I didn't see. As I turned to my left, I realized that there was no way of getting out of this. And in the split second I had, all I could do is take a breath and try to jump out of the way, but there was no use. The Tahoe hit me going about 25 miles an hour, and on impact, the force of that impact broke my pelvis in two places. Though that wasn't the worst of it, because the force of my body slamming into the pavement about 15 feet away after hitting the ground, I broke my tailbone, shattered my scapula, separated my AC joint, and split my head open on the concrete. When my head hit the concrete, it set off what I can only describe as a chain reaction of many explosions in the discs between my vertebrae from C3 to C7. And as I laid there, broken, bruised, bleeding on the road, I had a little bit of time to think, hey, what's going to happen next? What does life look like after this? Is there life after this? Is this the end? Right? And the events that followed are likely what you would expect, right? Paramedics came rushing onto the scene. They assessed me. They put me on a backboard, and they drove me to the nearest hospital. A few hours later, I'd be transferred from our little regional hospital to a level 1 trauma center in Phoenix. And by the very grace of God, I'd be wheeled out of that same hospital just about a day later. By the grace of God, shouldn't be the case. This accident, though, would be the beginning of what I call a 6-month season of some of the very darkest moments of my life. See, though the fractures and breaks all over my body would heal pretty quickly, pretty typically, what I was left with was this like, debilitating nerve pain shooting down my entire right side from the injuries in my neck. For about 6 months, I had the sort of static nerve pain that causes tremors all throughout your body, the sort of pain that would only allow me to sleep maybe 30 or 40 minutes at a time before having to get up and move places and spaces. I would lay on the bed, then I would lay on the floor, and then I would try to lay on the couch, and there was nothing comfortable or pain relieving about any of it. It's the sort of pain some of you may have experienced, some of you may be living with at this very moment. It was the worst pain I've experienced in my entire life. I've thought a lot about this story. I thought a lot about the events leading up to the accident, the conversations I had beforehand. I thought a lot about the conversations with the paramedics on the drive over to the hospital. A lot about the conversations with the driver of the Tahoe as I laid there in the road. I thought a lot about the look on my wife and son's face when they walked into the hospital room to see dad and husband bleeding, backboarded, neck brace on in a hospital bed. But do you know what stands out above all else when it comes to this story? And I've thought about it a lot. What stands out to me is the people who showed up for me. Like over and over and over again, people showed up. God's people showed up when I needed them the most. People like my friend Jason. Jason, who was the first person to join us in the hospital there in Prescott. It was Jason who sat with us and prayed with us. It was Jason who held my 6-year-old son Porter on his lap as anxiety pulsed through his body, not knowing if dad was going to be okay, and comforted him and encouraged him, saying, yeah, he's going to be okay. It was Jason. Jason showed up. It was our friend Megan who took our son overnight so that Courtney could be with me in the hospital down in Phoenix. It was Megan who set up a meal train for dinners so that we didn't have to worry about any of those details. It was Megan who cleaned our house for us so that we could come home and just not worry about that sort of thing. It was my friend Brian who drove 4 hours just to spend a few minutes with us in the hospital, just to spend a little bit of time with us to see how we were doing, to ask if we're doing all right or if there's anything that we needed. It was my friend Ken who delivered a recliner to our house because it was the only position that I could sit comfortably once I got home. It was my friend Mark who one day out of the blue showed up with a meal, not knowing that it was one of the most painful, lonely, and depressed days I've lived in my entire life. It was Mark who showed up. What stands out to me most in the midst of the most wild, chaotic season of my entire life is that when I needed it most, God's people showed up for me. When I was lonely, when I was in pain physically, emotionally, spiritually, when I was depressed on the darkest days of my life, God's people showed up. And when I think about all of those people, when I think about all of those relationships, there's one common through line in every single one of them. It's very simple. At one point in the previous 10 years, my wife and I had just been in a very simple church Bible study with them. It was just a group. We'd show up once a week, a couple of seasons a year. We'd spend a little bit of time together. We would have some snacks and coffee. We would talk about the sermon from that past Sunday. But we would show up and intentionally build a kind of community that God calls us to. Every single one of those people that I just referenced, the relationship started there in a simple willingness to show up and say, yeah, I need that kind of community. I just can't help but wonder how many of us are just one accident away, one tragedy away, one diagnosis away from walking through one of the darkest seasons of our life, completely isolated and alone. Some of us might even be in that very situation as I speak. So please hear me today. We aren't meant to live this life alone. We're going to walk through seasons where living life alone will not be sustainable. Biblical community is God's gift to us. God has designed the church to show up in the good times and the bad, to support and encourage one another through whatever it is that we might walk through. But biblical community does not happen on its own. You have to choose it. We have to wake up every morning, just like many of our decisions, and choose to live a life that God calls us to build this sort of relationship, to have the faith and the trust in Him to say, yes, like I will step into relationships where I will be vulnerable, where I will serve, where I will use the gifts God has given me to serve those around me. We have to say yes. It takes time and effort, but Lord knows it's worth it. Biblical community requires hospitality and service, grace and forgiveness, honesty and accountability. So, last question. Do you have this? Do you have this sort of community where people will show up when you need it most? If not, in just a moment, Chris is going to come back up here and he's going to share a little bit about how we facilitate and try to encourage those sorts of relationships here at this church. And I just encourage you, don't leave today void of these types of relationships without taking a step. Again, we are just one moment away from walking through some of the most challenging days of our lives. And you do not have to do that alone. God has gifted us. The church. He's gifted us, other followers of Jesus, to walk alongside us, to be there, to bear our burdens, and to encourage us in the midst of whatever it is that we walk through. Let me pray for us. Father God, we love you. God, we are so grateful. God, grateful for these scriptures to remind us that at the core of our DNA, you have created us to exist alongside other people. God, that oftentimes, we will be called through seasons that are too much for us to bear on our own. God, that's the purpose of your church. God, I pray that you would use your Holy Spirit to compel us to take a step towards those sorts of relationships today. God, a simple step towards building a community that we can lean on when we absolutely need it, the sort of community that grows us into your likeness. God, more than anything, we pray your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.